1 Timothy chapter 6. Now there is something that I do want you to pray about with me, if you will. We need to repair a leaking roof. Every time it rains, we are going to get water in the building. And I mean every time it rains, we are going to get water in the building. We have water right now. We'll get it cleaned up in the morning, and then it'll rain again, and we'll get some more. But we cannot repair the roof until we have 4 dry days in a row. And the temperatures must be above 65 degrees. Okay? 2 qualifications. 4 days in a row, temperatures above 65 degrees. In other words, it could be 65 in the morning as long as it's rising. Then we can work. If it's below 65, we can't start. And so you be praying that the Lord will give us good weather, and he'll give us the temperatures, and he will give us a weather forecaster who knows what's going on. Because that's what we're going to have to make our plans around. So those are the 2 things. Pray that we will get 4 good days, and that they will know in advance that we are going to have those days, and also that the temperatures will be above 65 degrees. Okay? I want to share a verse with you. And we're going to sort of jump off with that verse. The verse that I want to share with you is 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. This is Paul writing to his son in the Spirit, the young man that he led to the Lord, Timothy, his spiritual son. And Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Has anybody you've ever known been in a good fight? Now, I've heard of bad fights. And I guess it's a good fight if you win. If the other guy loses, it's a good fight. I don't like fights. People get hurt in fights. If they're not hurt physically, they can be hurt verbally. And in fact, in some fights, people even die. So I don't like fights, but lately, every day seems like a fight. Do you realize how many fights you're involved in just to get through a week? Let's see. Some of you have to fight traffic to get to work or get to the store or get to school. Some of you have to fight yourself to keep from losing your testimony. Or to keep from getting angry, you have to fight with yourself. You know, there's a lot of fighting going on. So much that we don't realize how much we are fighting and how big a fight we're actually in. I think it was last week that I mentioned about a hill worth dying for, fighting for a hill that might be worth dying for. And we don't have many of those in our lives, fortunately. But sometimes we have to fight to keep our cool. And sometimes we fight to keep our place in line. And sometimes we fight to get that promotion we think we deserve at work. Have you ever realized how much fighting you do? The Apostle Paul was consistently fighting for the Lord. He was consistently fighting for souls. He was consistently fighting the devil and the Jewish hierarchy and leadership. He was just constantly fighting for one thing or another. He wrote two different letters to Timothy, both of them involving something about fighting, and we just read one. So tonight we're gonna think about some of the fighting that we all do and see if we can be victorious. See if it's good or bad. So before we do that, again, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, you have made life a fight for many of us. And yet Jesus said, his peace he would give unto us. Not as the world giveth, but as you giveth. And so, Father, tonight we're looking for a more peaceful life. We're looking for a life, Father, that doesn't involve so much fighting. So, Father, as we look into your word, as we examine what Paul was talking about, we ask that once again your Holy Spirit will guide us and he will show us the truth of your word, and Father, that it will be prosperous for each one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, when he wrote the first letter to Timothy, and that's what we were looking at to begin with, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I see four parts to this verse, so let's look at them one at a time and see how it might affect us. This verse is about fighting. And within this verse are the things that are being fought for. The results of that fight, successful fight, we will obtain the things that Paul is talking about. The first goal that we are fighting for is to lay hold on eternal life. And every one of us has won that fight. We had to fight the devil to get there. Because as long as you belong to him, you don't have to fight him. He's glad to have you. So we had to fight the devil. We had to go against what he wanted for us. We already belonged to him because we were not saved. And so we had to fight to get away from him and get to where Jesus Christ was. So that's the first thing. And Paul says that we needed to fight the good fight of faith. And of course, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, this has to be your weapon. Because how do you get your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to talk about some weapons as we look at this thing too. Because God has given each one of us weapons that we can use in the fight that he has called us to. Our mind provides the comprehension to understand what we believe in our heart. And the Holy Spirit will help us to understand where we're at. That was the first battle that all of us had to fight. We had to fight the battle for faith, to believe on Jesus. One of the verses we have on our sign right now, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a fight. All the people driving back and forth past here, many of them are involved in that fight right now. They don't know it, but they are. So, it was the first battle that you and I had to fight towards faith. We may have known the right words to say, and many people do. Many people understand exactly what needs to be said in the way of words. But those words never make it to the heart. They're here, not here. And we can say all the right words we want, but that does not mean we will do the right things. And it does not mean that it will have some kind of a consequence upon our life. And so we know the expression from the Bible, the just shall walk by faith. That's us. It's supposed to be. So we need to begin believing God and walking by faith. Now, we didn't come to the point of being saved on our own. None of us sought God. Every one of us had to be called. God had to extend a call to us. And that call came in the form of the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction to our heart. Conviction that we were sinners. Conviction that we had not dealt with that. Conviction that only God could deal with that. What happened every time Christ said during his ministry, your sin is forgiven? All the religious leaders said, how can this man do that? So we had to fight to find faith. God called us. We had to answer that call. And when he called us not because we loved him, but because he loved us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And I trust that every one of us tonight has experienced that salvation from wrath. Now, it's not in our nature to seek God. So he had to seek us and call us. And the call was not a casual thing. We've all had children, you know. Hey, Johnny, come on in for supper. That's casual. The world doesn't depend on whether or not he makes it for supper or not. But our world depends on whether or not we heard God's call to us. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's not in our nature to seek God, but God does seek us. He loves each one of you. He wants only good for each one of you. And Paul tells about it in his epistle to the Romans, again, chapter 8. Let's turn there for just a minute. You know that Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses. But let's look at a couple of verses, both sides of it. Let's start out with Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He knew how you would respond to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That was the way he predestinated you. He made sure that you would come to that point. And then going on in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now there's a lot in that verse. God has called you. Everyone in this auditorium has a call upon them. God has called you to serve him in some specific capacity. Maybe he called you to be a mother for a while. Maybe he has called you to be a witness for him for a while. Maybe he has called you to be a prayer warrior for a while. But he has called you. And that will never change. He had a specific purpose for you. That does not mean that we have to fulfill that purpose. If we hear the call, it is our decision as to whether or not we will answer the call. And that's very important, people. Because God has issued a call, and God wants us to respond to that call, and if we do, doesn't mean we won't have problems, doesn't mean we won't have tribulation, but it does mean we will be with God most of our life. Most of the time that we are living this life and going through this life. So the call of God is never a casual thing. There is so much. Think about this. God is such a wonderful person. And he is a person. He's as real as you and me. As real as our helpmates. And before he issues a call to you, before he issued a call to you, he had to do some preparation in your life and in your heart. He had to make sure, first of all, he called somebody to witness. Whether it was a pastor, a neighbor, a friend, he called somebody to witness. And then he had to get you hooked up with him. And think of this. As I got to thinking about it, it got exciting. God oversees the whole universe. God saw you. He saw me. He knew we had a need. And just think, he orchestrated the entire universe to bring us to a particular place at a particular time so that someone else he had already called and who had responded to the call and accepted Christ could tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole universe to put that person right there at that time. It wasn't a casual thing. Before the world was, he had already figured out, oh, I know they'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I need to bring this person here. Yeah, think about that. Talk about love. Talk about planning. It wasn't casual. It was orchestrated. It was ordained that these things would take place. So he desires from us a specific action. Every one of us. He saved us so that we would be a servant to someone. It said we are called according to his purpose. Just think, God arranged everything so you could be successful. Connie and I have met a lot of homeless people over the years. I wouldn't want to be homeless. I wouldn't want to be sleeping out in the woods. I wouldn't want to be looking for something warm or a warm place. And God has not brought that into your life because he loved you and he wants to use you no matter where you are or who you are. So for whatever purpose he has already orchestrated within the universe, the things that are necessary for you to be successful. Isn't it great at night to have a bed to get into after a hard day? Isn't that great? I'm sure you do. When your head lays on that pillow, say, "Thank you, God. I made it." And you know what? You didn't make it. He helped you get there. Bad things didn't happen to you. Oh, maybe they did, but he still got you there. So that you could, in your heart and soul, look up to him and say, "Thank you, God, for bringing me here." You can close your eyes and go to sleep and not worry. He's determined a purpose for each one of us. And he wants us to spend our life fighting to achieve that purpose. Now, like I said, there's a lot of things we fight for. We fight for a place in traffic. We fight traffic on our way home. Have you thought about what kind of a fight you're involved in for God? I would imagine many of you have witnessed to scores of people over the years, and you so want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You so want them to become part of the family of God, and they resist. And you try and think, "What can I do to win this battle?" And you don't know. You don't know. Well, that's part of the fight. Once God calls you and you accept his call, it's not over yet. We all get saved. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We get baptized. We become part of a church. That's just the beginning. We're not here just to fill a pew. We're not here just to occupy a chair. This is not where the work is. It's out there. And that's where it's got to be, is out there. We come here to get fueled up and get answers to questions we might have, but then we go out there. And that's where the battle is raging. Do we want to be a part of that? There's at the end of this passage that we've been looking at in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "Them he also justified them, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." There's two things going on, two things going on in our life. One is that you were justified the instant that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees you as though you had never sinned, because you are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there is one more thing that has to happen, and that is, if he's justified you, he wants you to be glorified, and that means that you need to fulfill his purpose. He wants you to be a shining example of someone to all the people who are watching. They're watching to see if you're going to use any four-letter words. when you hit your thumb with a hammer. So we're in a fight. We're in a fight to maintain our testimony. We're in a fight to avoid the temptation to sin. And God will even take care of that. He will take away the temptation if we will let him. He's promised to. He has said, you know, with every temptation, he will provide a means of escape. We don't have to sin. The only reason that we sin is because we choose to. Our testimony is very fragile, people. You can spend years building a testimony for God, and you can lose it in a fraction of a second with the wrong word or the wrong action or the wrong look. And it will take you years and years to recover that. It is only God that keeps us. And he does, people. He keeps you. He keeps you from making a horrible mistake. Do you wonder why you feel tired toward the end of the day? It's because you've been fighting all day long. You've been fighting yourself. You've been fighting circumstance, you've been fighting the people around you. You've been fighting sin. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not really in any kind of fight. Yes, you are. And I'm so glad tonight to see that you're winning. You say, how do you think I'm winning? You're here. I don't like to see people lose a fight to get back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's a fight. If something can go wrong, it will. If we don't feel well, we can use that as an excuse. So I'm glad each one of you are here tonight. You won your battle today. At least one. As I said earlier, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy about fighting. And in the first one, he promoted winning the good fight of faith. In the second letter, he was able to state that he had fought the good fight and it was over. Turn over one book to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. In that verse, Paul says this. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We're going to start with verse 7 and see where this goes. Paul talks about three parts of our lives from this standpoint. Let's look at it from Paul's perspective. You are the only one that can answer this question. And you don't need to answer it out loud, just in your mind. Have we fought a good fight? Have I fought a good fight? Have you fought a good fight? The normal question for each of us would be, what kind of a fight have I been in? Who won? Has there really been a fight? And your answers are all going to be different. They're going to be different from mine. There is no right answer. And maybe you can't answer these questions because, for the most part, For you, there's not been a fight. If there's a devil, there's been a fight. And some people are not really engaged with the devil in a fight because they're not doing anything for the Lord. And he doesn't have to fight with you. You're already where he wants you to be. Paul was constantly in a battle for souls. And if we're in a fight, we should be engaged in the battle for souls. Every opportunity we get, we should be talking to people about their soul. Every opportunity. You say, well, you know, I'll get around to it. I can't talk to everybody. They don't want to talk. Question, is your whole family saved? Then there's a battle left. They're still fighting to do. Well, you might, I say, you know, we should all be involved in fighting for souls. You might say, well, I don't get out very much. I don't get mixed in with people. Yes, you do. There's the checkout lady at the grocery store. There's a waitress that serves you lunch. Do you say nice things to them? They think, oh, that was a nice person. That's part of the battle. It is. God puts you in contact with them just like he put someone in contact with you. I still remember the person who told me about Jesus. You probably remember the person who told you about Jesus. So everybody we come in contact with, we can tell about Jesus. And if they don't have time to talk, we can at least give them a gospel tract. You see, the weapon that we are going to use in this fight, this battle for souls, is the Word of God. And if there is not time to give them verbally the Word of God, we can give it to them in the form of a gospel tract. We have our gospel tracts back there in English. We have gospel tracts back there in Spanish. How many people can we engage with? The Bible becomes our weapon. The ammunition becomes a gospel tract. Shoot often, folks. As often as you can. Leave gospel tracts everywhere. I'm sure that they're still wondering in Saudi Arabia where all these gospel tracts came from. I took almost a suitcase full of gospel tracts to Saudi Arabia when I went over there, did not knowing that if they had found it, I would have been executed. We don't have to worry about that in this country. We can give everybody a gospel tract. It's between them and God what they do with that. Not between you and them. I don't want, when we used to go to Mexico on mission with mission teams, you go into the villages of Mexico and you take out a gospel tract or take out several gospel tracts and start handing them out, and the people just flock to you, thinking, oh, they're giving away something free. And some of them you'll see stop and read. And some of them actually get saved. I know I had a chance to witness to someone this past week, Catholic man. And I handed him a gospel tract. with the idea that they would come visit the church, he and his wife. And I showed him the schedule on the back. Well, he looked at what it was. He folded it and put it in his pocket. He didn't put it in the trash. You can do the same thing. Now, is a soul worth fighting for? Yes. I know you know that is. Especially the soul of someone you love, somebody you know. A neighbor, a friend, a family member. And so we should all be engaged in the fight. When Paul said, I have fought a good fight, wouldn't it be great if we could end our lives the same way? And in all honesty, we say to the Lord, Lord, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've done what you wanted me to do. But, you know, there's a lot of different ways that we can lose the battle. There's a lot of different ways that we can lose a fight. If you were a soldier, let's say you're a soldier of the Lord, one of the ways you can lose the fight before you ever get started is just don't show up for the war. And too many people do that. They go AWOL before it ever gets started. They can refuse to fight. Oh, I don't argue about the scripture. I don't talk about the scripture. I'm not ready to argue about it. I can't defend it. Maybe they're too weak to fight. Maybe they're new Christians and they don't really have much ammunition yet. There are those who decide the battle's not worth fighting. So they lose. They can surrender or quit. They can show up without a weapon. There's all kinds of ways that we can lose the battle before it ever gets started. I saw something, and many of you saw the same thing a few years ago when we got in the Vietnam conflict. I was in the military at that time. You know what the biggest problem was? We didn't go there to win. We didn't even know why we were there. It's not that way, folks, with the Lord. We know why we're here. We know why he's keeping us here. And it's to win the battle. To win, not to lose. Not to break out in a tie. A lot's at stake. The souls of living people are at stake. I know that Oliver Green, I don't know how many of you know who Oliver Green was. Oliver Green was an old-time evangelist. He headed up the Gospel Hour in Greenville. They published commentaries on almost the entire Bible that he developed. And whenever he would close a meeting, he would pray to the Lord. And he would say, God save the person nearest to hell. Talking about the one who was getting ready to leave this life and didn't know it. Save the person nearest hell. And that is what we want to see in our own lives. It's so great to be able to witness to someone and see them trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the shortly thereafter go out into eternity. And there are people all around us who are ready to to accept Jesus if someone will sit down with them and tell them. Think of this. You may be the last one who knows Jesus Christ standing between a person going to hell and a person who would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Do we have the weapons to defeat the enemy? Yes. Are they too dull and worn? Not necessarily. There will be a day, and I hope you all realize this, there will be a day when you and I stand before Jesus Christ in the Bema Seat Judgment, and He will want to know why we didn't speak to this person. I don't know if you've ever come under conviction where the Holy Spirit prompts you within your heart, you should have talked to this person about Jesus. It's a bad feeling, people. I can tell you sadly that it's a bad feeling. Because in many cases you can't go back and go back over it. In many cases, God puts you there with that person for one reason, and that one reason is to tell them about Jesus. Or that one reason is to give them a gospel tract that they can read for themselves, and then it's between them and God what they do with that information. But if you never give it out, they won't know. And keep this in mind. God has put you here upon this earth to talk to people about Jesus. And every one of us, we're all going to do it, people. We're all going to overlook someone, or we're going to say, I'm too busy right now to do this. I'll get back to it. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell you in your heart, I expected you to speak to that person, and you didn't. Then you have to go to God on your knees and ask for forgiveness. I remember a bag lady from 2008 that the Holy Spirit prompted me to talk to, and I didn't. What a burden. I've never forgotten her. I can still visualize her sitting on that bench with her plastic bags around her. I hope none of you would have to have that kind of an experience to remind you how important it is. We are in a fight. The fight's not over. The fight's not even near an end right now, but we are in a fight. And God wants us to be victorious. Paul went on to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You're in my course started when Jesus saved us. It won't end, well, it will end in a 6-foot hole in the ground or a crypt in a mausoleum. That's when our course is over. Until then, we are to be fighting. If we stop before that, we're quitters. We're in a fight for the souls of men against the forces of evil. And we dare not lose this fight because the consequences are too great. For most of us, the fight may be a bit strenuous. For some of us, we may be tired of the struggle. There's a problem in that. And the problem is we're depending upon our own strength to do the battle. And that's not the way God intended it. God is the one who has to win the battle for us. There was a time when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were facing the Egyptian army. Well, they weren't facing them, they were running from them. You remember the story? They were camped on the Red Sea, on the shore. They turned around, and here came the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and his chariots, and they were afraid. We don't need to be afraid if we're fighting for God. We don't need to be afraid if we're trying to do what the Lord has told us to do. And in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, just let me read what it had. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more." Then verse 14, I like this verse. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. We're not doing the fighting, people. We're just the pawns. We're just the one with the gospel tracts in our hand. It's God's Holy Spirit that is working. So we need to be prepared to do whatever we need to take as many captives as possible. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to take captives away from the devil and unto the Lord. They can be friends, relatives, neighbors, strangers, co-workers. They're all potential captives. And we need to be praying over them, and we need to be doing something with them. So, we're out of time. So let's bring this to a close. First of all, this is your weapon. This is your weapon. It's not your intellect. It's not your heart. The Word of God is your weapon. Make sure that your weapon is loaded. I have told my family for years that an unloaded gun is nothing but a fancy hammer for driving nails. So load your weapon with gospel tracts. Like I said, shoot often, shoot accurately. You're bound to hit something if you shoot often enough. And God is the one who will do it. He is the one who will do the saving, sending of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will cause that soul to be born again. Keep tracks in your car. Keep them in your pocket. Keep them wherever you go. If you got a checkbook, stick them in the back of the checkbook. They won't get wrinkled and dog-eared. Whenever you meet somebody, give them a gospel tract. And when you meet Jesus in heaven, you'll be able to say, I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So as we go through this life, don't let a single moment go by without being engaged in the battle with evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all of this possible. And Father, give us, as Paul prayed, give us boldness. Give us courage. And then, Father, may your Holy Spirit speak through us to those who are on their way to hell. And may they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Father, we will praise you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.